Well, as we come to our time of worship in the Word of God, I'll ask you to open your Bibles with me to our study of 1 Corinthians. I want to focus our attention this morning on verses 8 through 13 of chapter 13. It's been a couple of weeks since we've looked at this text. Last week we dealt with the issue of the fear of God. And so we return to this text this morning, and I have a difficult task ahead of me because oftentimes this can be a very confusing part of Scripture. Simply by way of reminder, we remember the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian believers. Remember, he is writing this to the saints who are in Corinth. This isn't being written to just the general public. It isn't being written to just unbelievers or unbelievers at all. Paul is dealing with them as if their profession of faith is true. These are believers in Corinth, and he's desiring to encourage their spiritual growth, their maturity in their Christian walks, their maturity in life, and he's addressing, in doing that, some very serious problems that are taking place in the church. By the way, every time I read and study from this book, I am reminded that fortunately and unfortunately, the Corinthian church is not much different than the church today. Sometimes we can read the Bible and we read these issues going on with churches, or we even hear something taught. Sometimes we think, well, that's an interesting story about them. But this is like many churches today, just like the Corinthians, we Christians like to drag into the church all kinds of worldly thinking, all kinds of worldly ideas and philosophies. We Christians today are just as cliquey about following certain types of teachers that we admire. Today, it wouldn't be, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of this guy or that guy. It would be, I really like this preacher, and oh, I like this preacher, and I'm of this preacher, and I follow this preacher. And oftentimes, we do it for all the wrong reasons. We don't really do it for the right reasons. We like to just drop names. We far too often get easily involved in the Christian fad movement of the day and become what I like to refer to as bandwagon Christians. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, if the greater evangelical crowd is following whatever it is following, if the larger evangelical quote-unquote Christian movement of today is following some kind of thing, then we just simply jump on the bandwagon and we believe it must be of God if so many people are going after it. And so we are like the Corinthians in many ways. We align ourselves often for the wrong reasons behind teacher. We get on the faddish Christian movements that are normally less than biblical and oftentimes very heretical. Because so many people are following, so many people can't be duped. Just like the Corinthians, we can get easily involved in dealing with one another sinfully. Sinful actions of one person comes into our lives, and so we sinfully respond in action against them. The Corinthians were doing that. They're taking each other to court. Remember chapter 6? You'd actually want to go to court for something that you ought to be able to go to spiritually mature people in the church to kind of deal with the issue? Oh, certainly we may not go that far. We may not actually go and sue somebody, but we sinfully at times become irreconcilable with others who have hurt us. I'm just not going to get together with that person again. There's no way I'm going to do it. They hurt me. Just like the Corinthians, we can easily abuse the church. You say, well, how so? How do we abuse the church? How are we like them in that? Through our use or non-use of our spiritual gift? through our use or our non-use of our spiritual gifts. You see, the Corinthians had a major problem when it came to spiritual gifts. A major problem. They were seeking the ones that had the greatest visibility in front of people, believing that those gifts brought them to the place of spiritual maturity. I'm not so sure. I was talking with the leaders recently. I'm not so sure that's our problem. Oh, sure, you get pockets of those and pockets of the evangelical world of our day that seek after these kind of miraculous sign gifts. They believe they're still operating today. They got all these weird things going on. I don't think that's our problem here at Fellowship Bible Church. Far too often, our problem isn't that we're seeking the greater gifts. Our problem is we just don't use our gifts. The issue of gifts was a big problem, and it was the cause of a whole lot of their troubles. And we have to remember this as we think about this passage. We have to remember that as we think about what Paul is saying in the context of this letter. And in the history of the church, remember, this is at the beginning of the church. Corinth hasn't been around very long as a church in light of the reality of Acts happening in the history of the beginning of the church. There was no Christian church in that ideal prior to Acts. There was Christians, people believing God, and it was accounted to them as righteousness, just like Abraham, because they believed what God was saying. But it wasn't until the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ and Pentecost happening that the church really started. And so this isn't very long after that in the history of the church. And many of those sign gifts are still in operation at this point. So as Paul is writing these words, these kinds of things are happening. There is revelatory gifts taking place, like the gift of prophecies, where someone would speak a word and they were speaking on behalf of God. They were speaking prophecies that God had shared with them to speak, just like in the Old Testament. That's a revelatory gift. The gift of knowledge was similar to that. That was still operating during this time in Corinth in the history of the church. And the confirmatory gifts like tongues, which confirmed to unbelievers that what was being said was in fact from God. And then from that, an evangelistic preaching would take place so that people would hear the gospel. That was happening, still functioning. Why? Because the church didn't have what we have today. The church didn't have that book sitting on your lap or turned on your electronic device. The book didn't have the scriptures as we have them, or the New Testament church. They had apostles who had been given by God to establish the foundation of the church, and God was speaking through them, through prophecies, and they were being carried along, as 2 Peter chapter 1 says, by the Spirit, writing down the things and circling them, those letters to the churches. But this collective body of information that we have sitting in front of us, the New Testament scriptures, they didn't have. God hadn't given that to the church yet. Not fully. Church didn't have the completed New Testament. God had given apostles to the church, not only to establish the church, but to provide also to the church direct written revelation by which the church would grow to maturity. That was coming through divine prophecy. That was coming through divine knowledge. It was being recorded. It was being distributed to the churches. That's why you have in Scripture, as I read part of Ephesians today, the letter to the church in Ephesus. You have these cyclical letters that are going out to the church in Colossae and the churches in Galatia, the churches in Ephesus. And while all of that is happening, God had provided for the church through spiritual gifting, through the gifting of people in His body, the church, for the equipping of the church, for the building up of the church, for the work of the ministry. Remember chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. God had appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings and helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? And Paul's point is, listen, God has given to the church exactly what the church needs, and the church is growing, and the church needs to quickly be growing in these things. I read it this morning for us, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 16, is particularly verses 11 through 16, these gifted realities that have been given to the church, these giftings to people for the building up of the body, for the work of the ministry. And Ephesians says we've all been given something. But all the gifts are not the same. Some gifts operated behind the scenes, other gifts operated in front of the public eye, if you will. Some were outside of the eye of the church at large. Some were just behind the scenes kind of helps gifts. Some gifts were seen, however, by the Corinthians as being superior. If you had a certain gift, you were being seen as someone who was superior spiritually. Popularity, visibility can do a very interesting thing in a heart that isn't ready to handle it. The Corinthian believers had no shortage of that going on. They had a massive emphasis on the sign gifts. The sign gifts being gifts of miracles and tongues and knowledge and prophecies. These miraculous sign gifts as being visible proof that you were just a spiritually mature person. That if you could do some of those things, if you could perform miracles, if you could speak in tongues especially, if you could give prophecies and knowledge, then you were an exceptional person. And they, much like the charismatic movement of today, had taken tongues and driven it to a whole nother level. If you could speak in tongues, well, then you were really spiritually mature. So you better desire to speak in tongues, and you better seek it out at all costs. That was the mentality. It would be like thinking that preaching and teaching is the height of spiritual maturity. That simply because God has gifted certain people to preach and to teach and to do those things in today's church, that they are the ones who have reached the pinnacle when it comes to spiritual maturity. So you better preach or teach, or you'll be a less Christian. You'll be a lesser class citizen in the kingdom of God if you don't preach and teach. That's the idea. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Nothing could be farther in the mind of God and why He gifted people in the church. In fact, Paul said to the Corinthians, each part is necessary. Each part is necessary. In other words, there is no less visible parts that actually are unnecessary. In fact, the less visible parts, Paul went on to say, are even more necessary, he says, or get more honor than the visible ones. Remember chapter 12, verse 22 and 23? This is on the contrary. It's much truer that the members of the body which seem to be less, which seem to be weaker, which in comparison in the eyes of how humans look at things, they seem to be the less, the behind, the ones that aren't necessary. He says, contrary to all that, those members of the body which we deem less honorable, no, on these we bestow much more abundant honor. On the unseemly has come more abundant seemliness. Whereas the seemly, those who have already got the honor, have no need. Why? Because God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that which is lacked. Why? So that there should be no division in the body. But the members should have the same care for one another. You see, this is the issue. It's an issue of mutual care. It's an issue of mutual edification. It's an issue of coming together on a mutual level so that all are raised up to a mature man in Christ. And yet the Corinthians had it completely wrong. So Paul says, but you're desiring the more visible gifts. You're desiring the ones that are out front, the ones that get the most applause, if you will, the ones that garner the biggest crowd, but you're doing it for all the wrong reasons. So I'll show you a more excellent way. Why? Because, remember verses 1 through 3 and 13, if I speak with tongues of men, and hyperbolically, in other words, not that this could even happen, but even if I spoke like the angels speak. Verse 2, if I have all the gifts of prophecy, if I know all the mysteries and have all the knowledge, I mean, I exhaust the depths of knowing anything about God. In every kind of way, I can answer every question, have all the answers for any kind of question that come up. I got it all. If I have all faith even to remove mountains, even if I just give everything away, and I even give my body up to be burned, if I don't have love, it profits nobody. I don't care what I have, Paul says. Paul says, I can be the greatest gift that God has ever given to the church. Without love, I'm nothing. I'm zero. See, gifts are needful, Paul says. Gifts are very needful. Gifts are even necessary. God gave them to the church. But gifts are useless unless they operate within the characteristics of love. Useless. You see, you can be the most gifted of all people. You could speak more human languages than anyone has ever spoken without ever studying any of them. That was the gift of tongues, being able to speak a human language without ever having cracked a book or trying to understand anything about that language. You just one day opened your mouth and that language came out. You could speak even the language of angels. Without love, it's just an irritating noise in the ears of the people. You could have all the revelatory capabilities. You could have all the prophecies, all the mysteries. You could even move the terra firma of earth. But without love, it's nothing. Of course, we spent the next 5 weeks looking at the characteristics of love in verses 4 through 7. God's definition of himself, really. And his ultimate point is what is driving our study this morning. His ultimate point is what's really driving verses 8 through 13. Love is to be our ultimate pursuit. Love is to be our ultimate pursuit. Why? Why, Paul, should that be our ultimate pursuit? Because love is the only thing that is permanent. Love is the only thing that's permanent. Gifts are just temporary. That's really the argument that Paul's making here in verses 8 through 13. This contrast between the permanent and the temporary. Love is to be pursued at all costs because love is permanent. Everything else is temporary. Let us hear the words of God then from the pen of the Apostle Paul as he writes to the Corinthians. Notice what he said, beginning in verse 8. Love never fails. But if prophecies, they will be done away. If tongues, they will cease. If knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greater of these is love. It is as if the supremacy of love in the mind of Paul, it's as if the supremacy of love has not been sufficiently spoken of yet. In verses 4 to 7, in the list of all the characteristics of love, that Paul, on this grand climb to show the height and beauty of who God is, and by way of which we are to pursue at every level this idea and characteristic of love, Paul steps another rung higher. And in essence gives us the theme of these final verses here in chapter 13. He says, love never fails. Love never fails. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful promise. Love never fails. Some of your translations may say, love never falls. Love never falls. That's a wonderful translation. Because the word fail carries the idea of falling with finality. Falling with finality. In other words, something that falls into decay. Something that is abolished completely. That's the idea. Our bodies will one day fall into decay. Our bodies will fail. They will, in fact, completely fail us. That characteristic is diametrically opposite of biblical love. Biblical love fails not. Fails not. In other words, temporal or complete failure is not at all in the DNA of biblical love. It is not there. And I believe that the word never carries the weight of this entire section. In other words, Paul is contrasting that reality, the neverness of the failure of love, with the temporary nature and the one day go away nature of the spiritual gifts. You say, why? Because never is a time word. Never is a time word. It means literally, here, in the original language, it means, in the Greek mind, not even at any time. Love, not even at any time, will ever fall into decay. And inherent in that word never is the reality of past, present, and future. It is a time word that expands and covers all of possible time. This is one of the reasons it is a word that we should never and rarely, if ever, use. Notice how I just used it. We cannot truly say of one another, you never do this. We cannot truly say that. How can that be? We're still here. The future is yet to come. How can it be that I never do that? It may be, certainly, that somehow true in the past I have not done that. It certainly can be true even now in the present, even with me now up to this point in the present time. I may not do whatever it is you say I'm not doing, but it certainly cannot be true of the future, for the future is yet to come. With love, Love is an absolute truth. With love, this neverness is an absolute character quality of it. It never fails at any time. It hasn't failed in the past. It hasn't failed up to this point in the present, and it will not fail. It will not fall into decay in any kind of way in the future. Now, if that is God, a characteristic of God, aren't you glad of that? When you read the word faithfulness of God in Scripture, that's what it's describing. The never, ever, at any point in time, ever failness of God to do what He said He would do because of who He is. And so in verses 8 through 13, Paul compares the neverness of love with the temporalness of spiritual gifts. That helps us understand what he's talking about here. You can read all kinds of commentaries on this passage. You get all kinds of confusing things going on. You have to keep this in mind. Paul is describing the neverness of love in comparison to the temporalness of spiritual gifts. He says and makes the declaration right out of the gate, love, not at any moment, in any time, will ever fall into decay. Love never fails. But, there's the contrast, the temporal reality of spiritual gifts. He talks about that in verses 8 through 12. The temporal reality of spiritual gifts. Notice in verse 8 he says, if prophecies, now you might have italics there in your Bible, some words that are in italics, those words are not included in the original text. They're here simply by the translators to help us read this with a little more clarity in our mind and flow. But really, the original text says, if prophecies, they will be done away. If tongues, they will cease. If knowledge, it will be done away. Now, for the Corinthians, these were the most desired gifts in that church. People wanted to prophesy. They wanted to have words of knowledge, direct revelation from God in their discernment and understanding of the things that were received by way of prophecy. And they wanted to speak in tongues. They wanted to be visible to the people. This is part of the reason why there's so much chaos in the Corinthian church. Everybody wanted revelatory, showy gifts. Not much difference than today, really. In many churches, especially the charismatic movement, everybody is desiring to speak in tongues. As they define tongues, which really isn't tongues at all. It's just gibberish. Nonsense. But many want to do it. Why? Because they desire to be seen as spiritually mature. And that's what they call it, even in the charismatic movement. Oh, you speak in tongues, you must have the blessing of the Spirit upon you. The more weird you are, it seems, the more they think you're spiritual. You want to be seen as the one who's arrived spiritually. In the other church, in the Corinthian church, as Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, having a revelatory word from God might cause others to look at you and say, wow. You got something, and so you wanted to prophesy. You wanted to have some supernatural knowledge given to you, not intellectual knowledge. This is supernatural given understanding about the things you're hearing. And so Paul highlights these three gifts because of their importance in the minds of the believers at that time. And I hope we all notice that no matter how prominent a role they may have played, no matter how prominent those gifts might have played in the church or the role they were playing at the time when the church was going on, the Holy Spirit, who is the gift giver, the Holy Spirit who is behind any gift, declares through Paul that someday, notice verse 8, they will be done away with. They will end. They will end. Notice twice he says they will be done away. Prophecies, they will be done away. Knowledge, it will be done away. And once, he says, they will cease. Prophecy and knowledge, they will be done away. The word is katargeo. Katargeo, in other words, it's a word that means that they will be made inoperative by something outside of them. In other words, they're not just stopping in the course of time. No, they are brought to an end by something outside of them. They are being put out of action by a force that is outside of them. In other words, if they are a gift of the Spirit, then it is the Spirit, it is God Himself that brings them to an end. Why? Because God no longer is communicating revelatory in those ways. I trust we understand the implications of those words. From the perspective of Paul, at the time when he was writing these words, the revelatory gifts, prophecy and knowledge, were still going on, but would come to an end. Why? Because God's word would be one day complete. From the perspective of Paul, they're still happening. Why? Paul's still prophesying. Paul's still alive. Some of the other apostles are still alive. John's still alive. And revelation is taking place. The canon of New Testament Scripture is being compiled. It's being recorded. But one day it would come to an end. Paul is saying that. Prophecies will be done away. Knowledge will be done away. Tongues, they will cease. Ceasing is not the same word. It's not katargeo, it's pao. Tongues was a confirmatory gift. Pao means it will end of itself. Why? Confirmation of the revelation no longer is needed. There's no confirmatory nature that's needed to be tied to the revelatory word of God that we have in the New Testament. There's no unbelievers that look at the word of God and they need somebody to confirm to them it's the word of God. God does that himself in their heart. Romans chapter 1. They know it's true. They just suppress it in their own unrighteousness. In other words, when the New Testament revelation was complete, there was no need for a confirmatory gift of tongues to unbelievers concerning the words of God. Why? They have the written word of God. They have the written word of God. And so Paul is saying, I'm going to show you a more excellent way to operate in the church. And one of those more excellent characteristics of love is that it isn't temporal. Love is not temporal like even the most visible gifts. Prophecy and knowledge, needed gifts, revelatory gifts, direct revelation given to the church by God through the prophets. Direct revelation coming through divine knowledge, divine understanding of those things that were written and said and could be explained. And someone with that gift of knowledge had more than simple intellectual knowledge. It wasn't that they sat in a room, studied some books, and found knowledge like maybe the knowledge we get of understanding the Scriptures through even the illumination of the Spirit in that way. They have divine knowledge. Supernatural knowledge, supernatural understanding directly given to them by God. It was a direct applicational knowledge of the revelation received. You say, well, do you have an example of this? Yeah, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul giving instruction to the church about marriage. Paul instructing the church of what God said concerning marriage. Notice in verse 10, he says, but to the married I give instruction, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband, But if she does leave, let her remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And that the husband should not send his wife away, okay? So there is direct revelation, prophecy from God, prophetic utterance from Paul, written down, recorded, God speaking through Paul, direct revelation. That's prophecy. Notice verse 12. But to the rest I say, not the Lord. Now Paul's not saying, listen, this is just my words. This is just my, hey, I'm making this stuff up. I know I got some authority in the church. I'm just going to, no, this is divine knowledge. This is now implicational wisdom from the truths that Paul understands from God that he has received as direct revelation from God. So this is implicational outworking of the truth he knows. This is divine knowledge from God in reference to what he's taught. I say, not the Lord. He's saying, I don't have direct revelation, prophetic revelation for this, but I got divine knowledge about this. This is the understanding that if a brother has a wife who's an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, let him not send her away. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and consents to live with her, let her not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they're holy. Yet if an unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. Your brother or sister is not under bondage in those cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you would save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you would save your wife? Paul is giving divine knowledge in his counsel to the Corinthian church that is New Testament wisdom inscripturated for us. But it's not prophecy from God. In that direct prophecy kind of revelatory gift, it is divine knowledge gift. So divine knowledge is received by God and the implicational truth unfolded, and yet both are scripture. Both are authoritative. Both are the Word of God. Both were revelatory. And so those were revelatory. And then Paul speaks back in chapter 13 about tongues. If tongues, he says, they will cease. Tongues was a confirmatory gift. It wasn't a revelatory gift. We can go back to chapter 12. You can listen to the time we spent there talking about the gifts. But it was a confirmatory gift. It was given to the church, gifted people in the church would supernaturally speak languages they never studied, never knew, human language to confirm the truth of God to unbelievers. You want to see an example of this? Go to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19. Every time there's unbelievers there, tongues is happening. Why? To draw a crowd. Here's somebody we hear in our own language. Acts chapter 2 in Pentecost. Chapter 10 with the Gentiles in Cornelius. Acts chapter 19 as Peter's going out, or as Paul's going out, and you have all of these unbelievers listening to tongues, and they gather this crowd. And what happens when the crowds gather? They are preached the gospel. Peter gets up, or Paul gets up and preaches the gospel. Yet the Corinthians are using it as a means of self-satisfaction, as a means of self-promotion. Hey, look at me. Look what I can do. And so they needed to understand something about the gifts. And we need to understand something about the gifts in the church. There are only useful, gifts are only useful and in operation for a time. In other words, they're temporal for the church. They're temporal for the church. They're temporary in nature. And Paul unfolds this temporary nature as you look further in this passage. Notice verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. We have knowledge, divine knowledge in part, and we have prophecies in part. The word part is part of the whole. Part of the whole. Not the full picture is the idea. We have knowledge and prophecies, but it's not the full-orbed, clear picture of everything. So even for Paul, he understood that prophecies, even the divine revelation from God, as good as it was and as good as it is, it's only a picture of what the real is. That's the idea he's trying to get across. We know in part, we prophesy in part. It's only a picture. He understood the divine knowledge, as good as it was, is only a picture of the fullness of the real thing. Listen, I can tell you a whole lot about the great sequoia trees in California, having lived there and camped there as a child, seeing them multiple times. I can tell you about how big they are. I can describe to you the smell and what it feels like to be in the presence of a giant sequoia tree. I can tell you all of that. But even that description, even as clear as I could get on describing it, is only a picture of the real thing. It's only when you see the real thing that you truly have the full grasp of what it is. So it is with the gifts of the Spirit, Paul says. Now we know in part and we prophesy in part. Some of the gifts were revelatory gifts at the time of the Apostle Paul, giving us the Scriptures of the New Testament. They gave us the Word of God. Some were confirmatory gifts, confirming to unbelievers that God was actually interacting in this moment, only to open the door to the crowd that was drawn to the gospel of Jesus Christ as it was preached to them. And as the church began, the Word of God is confirmed. Tongues and miracles are happening. And each had a place in the maturing of the church, in its unity and growing in faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But none of those gifts, none give us the full picture. None give us the full picture. None bring the church to full maturity. In fact, even those that brought direct revelation and confirmed the Word of God to us have now ended. Say, how do you know they've ended? Because we have the completed Word of the New Testament. We have the completed Scriptures. And no apostle is living today. I don't care what somebody claims. No apostle who saw Jesus Christ rise from the dead is living today, except in the glories of heaven. And the Word of God is being used by God to mature His church. He doesn't need the revelatory gifts. Why? Because we have what He wants to tell us. He doesn't need the confirmatory gifts because we have the Word of God to tell us. And get this. Get this. Even the Word of God that we have, while complete and perfect, exactly as God would have it for us, is still just a picture of what is to come. Still just a picture of the full view. The full maturity will not be arrived at until He comes again. I think that's what Paul is referring to here in verse 10. Notice what he says. But in contrast, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. I mean, this word perfect has caused so much consternation in the evangelical church. You may not know it sitting here because maybe you don't read what I read. But the perfect has caused a whole lot of debate. And I think by perfect, I believe he means in the whole understanding of what Paul is writing to and why he's writing what he's writing, I believe it means the church's full maturity when the return of Christ comes and we see Him fully as He is. You say, well, why do you say that? Because perfect, He means the full completeness for which it was created. That's what the word means. Teleos. Whatever it is it's speaking to the issue that something has come to the full completed end of what has been created to be in its fullest sense. And so I believe Paul here is dealing with us, the church, the people, maturing into the full orb of what God has created us to be. And we will be that when we finally see Jesus Christ. Some try to tell you it's when the Word of God was finished. Well, that doesn't make sense because we're not fully mature yet. Some will try to tell you it's the eternal state. Well, that's part of the idea. There is the eternal state will be fully glorified, but that doesn't happen until Christ comes. And so I think it's more than that. I think Paul is dealing with that whole idea of what all that happens in that. I think he's talking about us as whole, the body of Christ. Why? Because he's talking about gifts in the church being given to the church for the maturing of the church to a fullness of maturity in Christ. That's going to fully happen when Christ finally comes and we do reach that glorification. But that's happening in process as we use our gifts in the church to mature the church through the interaction with the Word of God as the Word of God works on us and the Word of God challenges and teaches and shepherds us in the church. When that full maturity comes about, when we, the church, reach the completed maturity in Christ, the partial will be fully done away with. We don't need gifts anymore. That's what he's saying by the partial. That's what he's been dealing with. The gifts in the church. For the maturing of the church. They will all no longer be needed when we reach full maturity. When we reach the place where we are fully completed to the point for which God has created us. When will that fully happen? When Christ returns. For we will know Him fully because we will see Him as He is. And Paul, in his wisdom, in illustrating this reality, he gives two examples in verses 11 and 12. Notice verse 11, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. Child equals the partial. Child is being comparison with the partial, that which is temporary, that which is here only for a time. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, I used to think as a child, I used to reason as a child. In other words, when I was partial in my understanding, when I spoke like a child, partial in understanding. I thought, partial in my understanding. I reasoned, partial in my understanding. But when I became fully mature, that's the idea of man. When I got to the place for which I was growing up to, I did away with all of those things. You see the partial and temporary idea being contrasted with that which is permanent? That's the idea Paul's talking about. Childhood corresponds to the partial, the prophecy, tongues, and knowledge being used in the church. Remember, this is in the Corinthians' minds. We want those gifts. That's the biggest thing we want. That's spiritual maturity. Paul's saying, listen, don't seek after those things in order to think you're spiritually mature. Those are only childlike things. I did all this immature stuff, Paul's saying, when I was a child. But as time passed, I grew more mature. Till I became a man, I did away with the immature things when I became a man. In other words, partial was done away with. When full maturity came about. It's just an illustration Paul's using. And so he's using this picture of life, picture from life. They understood it. They all had grown up. After childhood comes further maturity to adolescence, and after adolescence comes further maturity into adulthood. That's the progression. You don't keep all those things. There's no need for those childish things in adulthood. And so too, when the church, when us individually, when us collectively as a body of Christ over all the world are mature to its fullest place, there is no more need for the things for maturing. We don't need those things anymore. They're only temporal. The gifts serve a purpose, but their purpose is only for a limited time until the perfect comes. And some of those gifts have already ended. Because their nature, in reference to the maturing of the body of Christ, which is the church, gifts like prophecy, knowledge, and tongues, these kinds of miraculous things ended by the death of the apostles and the completion of the New Testament scriptures. Once God's authoritative message became established in the written New Testament, the need for those kinds of gifts ended. It's over. And since they were only temporary, neither the Christian Corinthians nor anybody else down through the ages, even in our day, has any business majoring on them. We have no business trying to get them. Only love's permanent. Only love is permanent. So notice Paul from his perspective in verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly. The word dimly is the word where we get enigma. It's a Greek word, but we get the word enigma in our own language from it. You know what an enigma is, right? Something that's mysterious, something that is difficult to understand. That's an enigma. Paul says, now, right now, in our present time, even with the gifts we have, we still see dimly. We still see in a mirror, in an unclearness. In the ancient days, a mirror was just a shiny piece of metal. You could get somewhat of a reflection, but it wasn't a clear vision of anything. It was an enigma. It was kind of mysterious, kind of foggy. It would be like me looking at someone walking across a field in a fog. I might notice that there's a shape coming and it might be a human, but it's unclear. I'm seeing dimly, and it wouldn't be till they came to me that I would see them. When I looked at them face to face, that I would see it clearly. The enigma would be gone. And so Paul is saying, listen, prophecy and knowledge, as good as it is, it's still just a picture at best. A foggy picture at that. Paul's saying, now we only see an outline. Now we only see a picture. And as we read and study the Scriptures and are matured through the Word of God, it is still God explaining Himself to us through His Word. But a time is coming, beloved, a time is coming at the return of Jesus Christ when we will see Him face to face. Face to face. The original language is prosopon, prosopon. It's face toward face. That's the idea. We will see clearly. That's how the Greeks would say something. When you saw something clearly, you saw it face to face. And we will know fully, as we have already been fully known by God Himself. We will see God as He is. That won't exhaust our understanding of God, but it certainly will see Him face to face, and we'll have the clear picture. We'll be fully matured. And so when you look at this passage, you have to remember what Paul is dealing with. Paul's dealing with a church that has overemphasized in all the wrong ways, overly desired for all the wrong reasons, the highly visible gifts. They have equated spiritual maturity, full, completed spiritual maturity, full Christian adulthood, if you will. They have equated it to having these kinds of gifts. And if you didn't have it, then you were a lesser class Christian. They were wanting that which is only for a time. They were wanting those things which was only for a temporal season. And their focus needs to be on the permanent. And the permanent is love. Without which love, the rest of the gifts are just big zeros. No, they're void. They're meaningless. So if you take that knowledge back to verses 1 to 3, it doesn't matter how gifted you have. If you don't have love, it's worthless, right? It's worthless. Love is the permanent thing. Therefore, Paul says, secondly, love is the preeminent thing. Love is the permanent thing. Therefore, love is the preeminent thing. Notice Paul makes one final clarifying statement about the characteristic of love. Notice what he says in verse 13. But now abide faith, hope, love. These three. Stop right there for a minute. You notice Paul has the word but there again in verse 13. Paul's making a contrast again. He's contrasting faith, hope, and love, that trifecta of Christian virtues that we all hang on, that we all have our greatest love for. There's faith, there's hope, and love, and yet Paul is contrasting them against the temporary nature of spiritual gifts. Faith, hope, and love against the temporal nature of spiritual gifts. Love never fails. Here's these temporal gifts. You need to not be seeking so hard after those. That's not spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is operating your giftedness in the guise and under the care and under the characteristics of love. But even above that, there's faith, hope, and love. In other words, the gifts that you are desiring are only for a short time, and they ended long ago, some of them, at least by the vantage point of us looking back. But faith, hope, and love, they will continue all the way through the present age of the church's full maturing. Some gifts have already ended. Prophecy, knowledge, tongues, faith, hope, and love, they'll be with us in the church. All throughout the church's maturing, these three virtues are guaranteed in their presence. Guaranteed for us. That can't be said of prophecy, knowledge, and tongues. That permanence can't be said throughout even the church age. But faith, hope, and love, they will continue no matter what gifts cease. Notice, even though there is a guarantee of the presence of these three virtues even throughout the entire church age, the greater of those is love. The greater of those three is love. Notice what he says. He says, but now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greater of these is love. It's as if Paul is saying, oh, Corinthians, you are so far removed from seeking and doing what is best. So far removed. The gifts, they're the temporary instruments of God given by the Holy Spirit for the maturing of the church, but they are even less permanent than saving faith that you have in Christ. They're less permanent than that kind of faith. They're less permanent than the hope that you have of His coming, and surely they're less important than the outworking of love. And yet, even within that trio that outweigh any of the spiritual gifts, the greatest is love. Why? Because in the end, love will be the only one standing forever. It'll be the only one lasting forever. Why? Because right now we walk by faith, don't we? Right now we walk by faith. Just turn over. I just want to show you this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This will go pretty quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We walk by faith. Verses 6 through 8. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, that's here, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. In other words, while we're here, while we're sojourning on the earth, this is our walk. We walk by faith. We entrusted ourselves to Christ. We walk by faith in Christ. Colossians chapter 3 says, keep seeking the things above. Set your eyes on the things above. We walk by faith. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. Don't see them. Walk by faith. One day our faith will be replaced by sight. No need for faith when we see Him as He is. So faith is above the gifts, and yet it too will go away. And so too we live, Paul says, in hope. Right? There's hope. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 24 and 25. For in hope we have been saved. But listen to this. Hope that is seen is not hope. Why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then with perseverance we wait eagerly. You see how faith and hope are connected? Hope looks without seeing and walks by faith. And yet once we see Christ face to face, Paul says, all that goes away. Hope is no longer needed. We don't need hope anymore. Hope is fulfilled. That's why Hebrews 11:1 says faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. See, faith and hope are connected. So faith and hope will be no more when Christ returns. Our maturity as His body is fulfilled. But that's not true of love. Love isn't going away. Love will go on forever. Love never fails. The greater is love. Why? Because it's the very character of God Himself. For love to end, God would have to end. God is love. God does not need faith, and God does not have hope. He is above all things. God is love. The greater of these, Paul says, is love. All three are great, all three are needed, but the greater is love. Because love and only love never fails. Love and only love never fails. And so here's the exhortation to the Corinthians. Here's the exhortation to us. Exercise your gifts. You have been gifted by God. Exercise your gifts. Use them to help mature the church, but exercise them in love. Seek to build up one another in love because each gift has a unifying purpose. Each gift has been given to edify. What we see today in the charismatic movement, and even with some outside the charismatic movement who hold their giftedness as if it's all about them, is nothing short of selfish ambition. Nothing short of lovelessness. That isn't why God gave gifts to the church. In fact, turn with me to where we began our time this morning in our scripture reading. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Because I think Ephesians 4 is clear enough to end our time this morning. Just by reading it. In verse 17, Paul says, "This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God." Why? Because of the ignorance that's in them. How come they're ignorant? Because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, or let's say it a different way, they having a hard heart because of their own choice, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you didn't learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard of Him and have been taught in Him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, lay aside all falsehood. Speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up as an offering, a sacrifice to God, as a fragrant aroma. Walk in love, he said. That's what Paul's telling the Corinthians. Listen, you want all this weird stuff? You want all these things that are temporal? You think that's the height of it? No, that's not the height of it at all. Listen, you have a unified purpose, and that unified purpose is mutual edification, not for your own glory. It's for the building up and maturing of the church until one day we all see clearly. Paul's saying, walk in love. Well, I trust that we're using our gifts to edify the body, the church. And I trust we're doing it in love. Let's pray. Father, again, we bow before you. The appropriate way for us to end any of our time with you is to bow and worship. Worship you for who you are, for your wonder and majesty, what we have because of your gifting, what we have because of your condescension to us, what we have because you came to us. Lord, we want your body to be the reflection that it ought to be, for which we were created. You have gifted those who know you in Christ. I trust we're using our gifts for your glory. And we're not thinking to ourselves, well, I just don't have one. For you have gifted as you've seen fit. And if there are people here in this body, then you have brought them here to be used for the edification of the whole. Help us to recognize that and be used by you. Help us not to push our way to the front of the line. Allow you to use us in whatever way necessary, that your body would be edified. Thank you for the truths of your word. Thank you for the clarity with which Paul writes these things to the Corinthians. Father, help us not to be confused by some of the things that are out there in the evangelical world. Cause us to be clear on the truth. That you might be honored in us and through us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.